text we'll find tonight is in Mark chapter number 7. And when you get to Mark chapter number 7, I want you to look with me at verse number 31. The Bible says in Mark 7:31, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee. And he came through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and he touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plainly. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it." Sounds like my kids sometimes. The more you tell them, the more they go the opposite way. "And we're beyond measure astonished, saying, He that hath done all these things, he that hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." For about a year now, the Lord Jesus Christ has been ministering in the region of Galilee. Galilee is the northern part of the land of Israel. The southern part of Israel they call Judea. And Judea is, of course, in the south, and the feature of Judea is the city of Jerusalem. The northern part of Israel is a more rural, and I have a hard time saying rural. I'm doing a really trying my best. It's a rural area, and really the main feature of the region of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee. And life in that region surrounds that lake. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret. He spends the first part of his ministry in Galilee. The last several months of his ministry, he spends going through the towns and villages of Judea, which is the southern part, again, of Israel. And before he leaves Galilee and he's going to go to Judea, he travels outside of Israel with his 12 disciples. They travel north, if you can imagine in your mind, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, and they're up here in the region of Galilee. They travel northwest toward the Mediterranean coastline. And they're going to go on a walking seminar that's going to last several months. And the point of this walking seminar, if you will, is that the Lord Jesus Christ would spend some time with them. He's going to spend some isolated, nonstop time with them, uninterrupted time. And so they travel northwest of Israel, and they go into a Gentile territory known as Tyre. It's modern-day Lebanon. And they're going to have some personal training. Now, up to this particular time in the Lord's ministry, he has spent much of his time speaking to the multitudes. And, of course, we know the multitudes really didn't receive his message, did they? For the most part. And because of the hardness of their heart, he stops speaking to them directly, or to them directly, and he starts speaking to them in what? Parables. And yet he doesn't explain the parables. He speaks the parables and he leaves it like that. But privately, the disciples begin to ask about the parables, and the Lord explains those parables to the disciples. And so for much of the first part of his ministry, the disciples hear him speaking directly to the crowd. Then they hear the parables, then he explains the parables, but now he's going to speak directly to them. He's going to concentrate time alone with them because they have a formidable task that's coming up. They're going to be the first generation of the preachers of the gospel. And he knows that, and he's going to help prepare them. And so he's in this Gentile area now, which is known today as Lebanon, in the city of Tyre, which is on the Mediterranean coast. And after, of course, he visits Tyre, you can pick up the story in verse number 31. It says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre, they go to Sidon," which Sidon is 20 miles north of Tyre, right on the Mediterranean coast. And they go to Sidon, and then they leave Sidon, and they go back to the area of Galilee. And the Bible says here, they come through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis, Deca, is called that because it's a region with 10 cities. And this particular area is a Hellenized, Greek-influenced region with 10 cities. They're pagan cities. They're heathen cities. They're non-Jewish cities. And it's in the lower part of the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's traveled about 150 miles by foot. He's gone a long way. He's walked a ways. He spent a lot of time talking to these men because the preparation of these men is absolutely critical. So they entered Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is on the east side of Galilee, and it's toward the south of Galilee. So it's almost like he goes around the top of Galilee and comes down toward the south. And they don't enter Decapolis from the north. They come on the east side, and they enter from the east. And as they enter this Gentile area, they're going to run into sites like statues of Zeus and statues of Astarte and Ashtaroth, which was connected, of course, to Baal worship. And they're going to see statues of Athene and statues of Artemis and Hercules and Dionysius and all these pagan statues, pagan gods, gods that were just Baal-worshipping, pagan-worshipping idols. It's part of the ancient territory of Israel, but now it's part of the heathen, pagan, Gentile world. It's the same area where Jesus Christ healed the maniac of Gadara. You remember that story where this man was literally controlled by thousands of demon powers? And the Lord cast those demons into a big herd of swine, and they run off the edge of a cliff out into the Sea of Galilee. And his fame spread fast, right? I mean, everyone wants the maniac of Gadara to have all the demons cast out until all their swine go running off a cliff into the middle of the ocean. It's kind of a mess. Now, this particular scene that I'm giving to you, I want you to flip to Matthew 15 because Matthew doesn't give us this particular miracle, but it does set the scene for us here. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord gives us the setting. Look what it says in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, and he came nigh into the Sea of Galilee. And he enters Decapolis, and he went up into a mountain, and he sat there. So he's seated on the side of this mountain, or on the side of this hill. He's just sat there. Now, if I walked 150 miles, I'd sit down too. I can't last more than 30 minutes on a treadmill, and that's if I'm lucky. They walked 150 miles. The Bible says when he sat down, listen, great multitudes came unto him. Now, he's looking for privacy with the disciples, but he's coming to this area, and they know him. And why do they know him? Because he healed the maniac of Gadara. They've seen miracles. They know his power, right? And great multitudes, verse 30, come unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude, what? Wondered. And they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified who? Not just God, the God of Israel. So we know they're Gentiles. They come and they take their lame. The words there says they just cast them down at Jesus' feet. In other words, they're trying to get to him. You can imagine this crowd. It's a crazy scene. And you know, when you have a lame friend of yours and you want to get him to Jesus, you don't walk him gently. You just like pick him up and just chuck him. You know, I mean, they're literally casting these people down at Jesus' feet, trying to get him in front of him, hoping he'll notice them next, right? I mean, you've never seen anything like this. And they glorified God. Why do they glorify the God of Israel? Because their deities, all of them combined, could not perform what Jesus was performing. It was a completely different setting than what they'd ever realized. They'd worship these false gods, and here comes God Almighty and shows actual power. Power over disease and sickness, and power over the effects of sin. Now, there are three miracles mentioned in the book of Mark that are not mentioned in any other of the Gospels. This is one of them. And here we find, in the midst of all this commotion, Jesus singles out this one man that is brought to him. Look at verse 32 back, if you will, in Mark chapter 7. Verse 32, the Bible says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf. He had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands on them. So here's a group. They're unnamed. We don't know who they are. They're family. They're friends. They're someone that had a friend or a family member that they loved. And they brought him to Jesus. I mean, there's a whole mass of people here, right? Everyone wants to be healed. And they bring this man. They have absolutely no reservation that Jesus Christ is able to heal him because they've seen right there with their own eyes that he's healed others. They know he can do it. And so what do they want to do is get their friend down in the front. So they cast their friend down in front of Jesus, hoping that he could experience what the rest were experiencing. He was deaf, and because of his deafness here, we realize he also has an inability to speak. And studies show that if someone is deaf before the age of 2 or 3, because they cannot hear words in order to form words, they usually have some kind of a speech impediment, an inability to speak any kind of a language. And there's no remedy here at this day and time. There's no hearing aids. There's no sophisticated techniques that would help people like this man. And even though they're in a Gentile area, you can consider Israel, where deaf mutes were categorized as insane because the rabbi said, we have no way of knowing that they actually understand because they can't speak and they can't hear. So as far as they were concerned, they were insane. They were granted no normal rights. Even in the Gentile world, it was considered worse. They were outcast. They were treated with disdain because it was virtually impossible to communicate with them. And so it was assumed they had a limited capacity mentally. So it was a struggle to be deaf and unable to communicate. It was even more of a struggle than being blind, because if you're blind but you can hear and you can speak, at least you can communicate. This man can't communicate at all. He has a lifetime of stigma, a lifetime of sadness, a lifetime of rejection. Up to this point, he's experienced nothing but failure, and yet he's got some friends that love him, and they bring him to Jesus. The Bible says here, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. I love that. You know, that's what Jesus did. He put his hands on people. He healed them. He touched them. There's a tenderness to that. He was willing to put his hands on them. It proves that Jesus didn't care much for this idea of defilement because you have a sickness. He didn't like that idea. He was eager to touch these people to whom the Pharisees would say they're unclean, they're defiled. He put his hands on them. And he did it to express compassion and love. Don't you know that man needed to be touched? Don't you know he needed someone to wrap their arms around him and say, hey, you're okay, you're not ugly to me. Oh, the way the Lord Jesus runs and wraps his arms around those that need that kind of acceptance. Now, I want you to see that here's a man who is unable to speak. But all of a sudden, he's enabled to speak. Look at verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and he touched his tongue, and he looked up to heaven and he sighed and he said unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Now there's a heap of people here waiting to be healed. Jostling crowd, commotion, chaos. And Jesus takes this man aside, individually, by himself. This is a man that's been ignored his whole life. He's received nothing but scorn and disdain. He's never known this kind of personal care and attention from a total stranger. And Jesus took him aside. He's not just another face in a crowd. He's a person, and he's going to have some time alone with Jesus, and he's going to have his full concentration, his full attention. And Jesus begins to speak to him with sign language. Now, he doesn't use American Sign Language because it didn't exist. He has his own form of sign language. He's going to communicate to this man in sign language, and he has 4 signs that he uses. Now, I see Diane back there. Diane, I'm going to use the sign language. You tell me if it means anything, okay? First thing he did was he took both of his fingers and he stuck them in both the ears of this man. And what was he saying to him? He's saying, I know what your problem is. Your problem's in your ears. You're not insane. You're not a maniac. You just can't hear. And I want you to know that I know that you're not insane. And I know your problem is you can't hear, and I'm getting ready to heal that. And he was using this sign to, as symbolism for what he was getting ready to do. Second thing he did, the Bible says after spitting, he touched his tongue. Jesus is saying to this man again, I know you're not insane. I know you're not crazy. You're not mentally deficient. You just can't speak. I'm going to fix that. Then he looked up to heaven. So he put his fingers in his ears and he touched his tongue. He spit and he touched his tongue. And then he looked up into heaven. Why? He's saying to this man, what's about to happen to you comes from heaven. This man probably knew very little about Jesus. Nothing indicates to us that he knew anything about Christ. But he wanted him to know that this power that was getting ready to take place in his life came from God. It's not some magic trick. It's God's power. And then he breathed. And he sighed deeply. What for? This man had a heightened sense of sight. We know that when somebody loses one of their five senses, that the other senses become heightened. He noticed details that most never would notice. And he hears Christ, not hears him, but he sees him inhale and exhale and just shrink his shoulders. And he's saying this, I know you're desperate. God knows the desperation in your life. And I want you to see this expression of sympathy and this expression of pain over your suffering and compassion and tenderness and strong emotion, showing that God's getting ready to come down in power, and he's going to give you hearing, and he's going to give you speech, and he's going to do it because he's a compassionate, loving God. Isn't that marvelous? And so with sign language, Jesus gives him his first lesson about God, and that is God is powerful and God is compassionate, and he cares, and he's going to change my situation, and he's going to give me hearing, and he's going to give me speech. I'm going to tell you this. What a great, simple lesson about the Lord. God sees the desperation of man. God sees it. And when he looks at that desperation, he wants them to know, I love you. I love you like you don't even understand. I have compassion toward the suffering you're going through. So much so that I gave myself on a cross for you. And not only do I have compassion, but I have the ability to deliver you from yourself and from your problem. Always a great God. And he says to him, look what he says. He says, Ephatha. It's an Aramaic word. It's probably the language that Jesus spoke every day. It means, be thou opened. And the response was absolutely instantaneous. With one word of his mouth, power came. The Bible says in verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plainly. I don't know what the string of your tongue is. I know I have this thing under my tongue. It's kind of like a string. I don't know if that's it. But I know this. The word string means chain, or it refers to the chains of a prisoner. The chain of his tongue was broken and he began to speak plainly. In an instant, he could hear perfectly and he could speak plainly. And you say, what a great miracle. And it is. But think of this. Not only could he hear and he could speak, but instantaneously, with no training, with no speech lessons or language lessons, he immediately could understand the language word for word. He immediately could speak the language. So not only did God free his tongue, and not only did God free or open his ears, but God instantaneously enabled his brain to hear that language and understand it and speak plainly. You see, this is always the way that Jesus handles his miracles. There's perfect and complete healing. This man, unable to speak, is now able to speak. Perfect understanding, perfect hearing, perfect speech, plainly. Amazing miracle. Oh, this is getting ready to get exciting. Now he's not able to speak. Then he is able to speak. Now that he's able to speak, he's unable not to speak. Look at verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I mean, this man's saying, come on, Lord. I haven't been able to speak my whole life, and now this amazing thing happens to me, and you're telling me not to tell anybody? I mean, I'm absolutely blown away. I mean, it's an agonizing command. You can hear, you can speak, you know language you've never heard, now don't tell anybody. Are you serious? Oh, man. You know what I would have done? I wouldn't have told anybody. I'd have got quiet, and I would have listened to them all gossip about me. And I'd have sat there like I was still insane. About halfway through the conversation, I would say, I understand you perfectly well. I was in American Equipment. My friend Tom Kiss was working for us, and he spoke five languages. And there was these guys at the counter speaking Spanish, and what they were saying is they were saying, this guy's trying to rip us off, and they were making fun of him, calling him names and stuff. And finally, he spoke in Spanish and said, I'm not trying to rip you off. And I was like, man, I wish I could speak Spanish. I wish I could do that. The first command of his life, and Jesus says, don't tell anyone. This isn't the first time Jesus told someone not to tell. Mark 1:34, don't tell anyone. Mark 1:44, don't tell anyone. Mark 3:12, don't tell anyone. Mark 5:43, don't tell anyone. Mark 8:26, don't tell anyone. Seems like such a strange command, doesn't it? Now, to the maniac of Gadara in Mark 5, listen to what the Bible says. The maniac of Gadara, this man that was healed and delivered of demon powers, he wanted to go with the Lord. He wanted to follow him. And the Bible says in Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men marveled. So in one place he says, tell everyone. In this place he says, tell no one. What's the difference? See, the difference is with the man in Mark 5, he was the first missionary to Decapolis. They had never seen anyone talk about Jesus there before. They'd had no message. But now his fame has absolutely exploded, and the place is going crazy, and he's a healer, and he's a miracle worker, and there are huge crowds around him, and the message that they've heard is that Jesus is a healer, and Jesus is the miracle worker, but that's not the whole story, see? Jesus is not just a miracle worker and a healer. I love in Luke 9 when he's having a conversation with his disciples, and he asked them, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others say that you're one of the prophets that's risen again. He said, well, who say ye that I am? And Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man the thing. Why? Listen. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. He's saying, the message about my healing, that's far enough. Now I want them to get a complete message. I don't have just the power to heal from disease, but I'm going to the cross. And I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. And that's the message that the Savior, the Messiah, has come to redeem men from their sin. And he's alive, and he's resurrected, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And when the Holy Spirit came to those disciples in the upper room, he told them, it's time to go now. In fact, when he ascended, he said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the story's not complete yet. And so he tells them, he said, I want you to keep your mouth closed. And it says here, but the more he charged them, the more a great deal they published it. Evidently, he told them more than once, keep quiet, keep quiet. Keep quiet. It didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because the Bible says in verse 37, listen, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. And he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In other words, they were utterly astonished. This is what it means. Above all measure, over the top, super abundantly amazed. They were completely blown away. They can't keep it in, so they spread it everywhere. And then notice what it says. It says here, and these are two comments that are marvelous. He hath done all things well. It's in the perfect tense. It means he has, to this point, done every single thing perfectly. That's what it means. Perfectly, rightly, correctly, appropriately. He's never done one thing wrong. It's all been perfect. right? They're commenting on the perfection of these miracles. They're saying, look at the blind, they see, and look at the lame, they walk, and look at the deaf, they hear, and look at the mute, they talk. It's perfect. They walk perfectly, they see perfectly, they hear perfectly, they speak perfectly. The people that are sick, they're perfectly healthy. Oh, he did more than just heal perfectly. He did all things right. That's why the Father said, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. They're commenting on his perfection. How did he do it? How did he heal? He did it with his word. He spoke, be loosed. How did he do the work that was well? He did the work that was well by speaking. Does that remind you of anything? Listen to Genesis 1, verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together of the waters, and he called them seed, and God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was, and to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light, verse 18, from the darkness. And God saw that it was, verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. See? What he did was he spoke, and he brought creation into existence, and he saw that it was good, right? And this is what he did here. He spoke, and he created new eyes, and he created new ears, and he created new voices, and he created new legs, and he created new arms and new organs, and he spoke them into existence the same way that God created the world, by the power of his word. Because he's the creator, and we see here he's creating, and every miracle is an act of God's creative power. And that's what salvation is. God brings life where there is no life. He speaks it into existence. And somebody comes to God and says, I'm lost and I'm in sin. And God says, let there be life. And he brings salvation. I'm going to end with this, and this is the best part. They said, he doth all things well. And look at verse number 37. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, Mark records a lot of miracles, a lot of healings going on that day. There were blind people, there were lame people, there were deaf and mute people that were healed. And this is what the crowd said. Listen, he makes even the deaf to hear and the mute speechless. You see that in verse number 37? The word mute there, and let me lose you that because this is going to get really interesting here, and I'm almost done. The word mute is elalos or alalos. Okay? It's the general Greek word for someone who's speechless. He makes the speechless to speak. It's a normal word. If they were going to refer to someone who is speechless, that's the word they used. It's the normal word for those that were deaf and mute. But if you go back to verse 32, he says this, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. The word there for impediment is different. It's a different word. It's a very rare word. It's magilalas. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but I want you to know it's different. It's not the same word. It's the only time this word appears in the entire New Testament. It's like Mark just pulled it out of the air. And there's only one time it's used outside the New Testament, and that is in the Old Testament. He said, I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It was. But there was a Greek form of the Old Testament in Mark's day that was called the Septuagint. And Mark and all the disciples would have been very aware of the Greek form of the Old Testament. And Mark uses this word and he pulls it out of an example out of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to close and I want you to go there. Isaiah chapter number 35. Now, he rarely ever refers to the Old Testament because he knows that his readers are Gentile and they had no background in the Old Testament. But here he borrows this word. He uses it, and it's a marvelous word because you come to Isaiah, and Isaiah is a book that's split in about half. The first half of the book is about judgment, and the second half of the book is about God's salvation. It's just judgment, judgment, judgment for the first half of the book. And then it comes to the second half of the book, and it's about God's salvation. And the transition from judgment to salvation happens in chapter number 35. And Mark's referring to this man who's speechless, and he said, I want to tell you something. Here's a God who makes those that are dumb to speak. And he draws it right from this passage here. I want you to read it with me. Are you there? Now, he's referring to the time when Jesus Christ will come and reign on this earth. And he's going to take control of Israel, and he's going to rule and reign from Israel. And he's going to set the New Jerusalem right in the middle of the Temple Mount, and he's going to rule and reign from there. It's going to be a marvelous thing. There's going to be peace on this earth. Now listen to it. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. In other words, God's going to bring great vegetation there right in the middle of the desert. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. All those regions that were dominated by Gentile powers will all give glory to God. Listen to this. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. In other words, those that are thinking, God, there's never going to be an answer. There's never going to be redemption from Jesus Christ. Oh, no, strengthen them. Maybe you're in a dire circumstances and you're thinking, God can't answer my need. God is never going to, there's nothing that can happen in my circumstance, right? Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Look at verse 4. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So what's going to happen? He's saying, listen, don't fret. Jesus Christ is going to keep his word. He's going to come back and take control of this earth, right? Now look at this. What's going to happen when Jesus Christ takes control? Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Here it comes. And the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. See that? There's the same word. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Imagine over there the desert with no water. There's going to be streams in the desert then. And the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. That word desert there is Arabia. God's going to take the Arabian desert and make it into a marshland. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You know God's going to have a road that's called the road of holiness? The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What's he saying? Listen, he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And there's going to be a road going to the New Jerusalem. It's called the Way of Holiness. And the only people that can go on that road are those that are redeemed. No one's going to be able to enter in that New Jerusalem into the presence of God unless they're redeemed. We're going to walk on that road. And during that time, there's going to be a phenomenal display of God's healing power. And those that are deaf are going to hear. And those that are lame are going to leap like lamb or leap like deer. Those that are blind are going to see. And listen, those that cannot speak will speak. And Mark's saying, listen, you see one little display of God's power with this one man who was deaf and dumb. But I want you to know someday his power is going to be manifest through the entire world. And we're a part of that. And be encouraged with who God is, with his power and with his compassion, with his ability to save, with the fact that he is in control. And one day, this one little illustration of greatness will permeate the entire world, and we're going to be a part of it. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you.